Amen. Hallelujah. You're not going to believe this, but we're going to start chapter 2. Glory to God. And I'm going to try to get halfway through it if I can. But I'm not promising you anything. You know, my wife says, you take forever. And then when I stand up here and I go fast, she goes, you're going too fast. You just can't win. I'll tell you. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about that before. So, anyway, praise God. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians. We'll start in chapter 2, and we will pray first. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you in advance that it will fall on good soil, and we just ask you to bless everybody that's in this room tonight, Father. Let them be filled up with revelation knowledge of all the good things that belong to us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the first 10 verses because that's what I want to try to get through tonight. Anyway, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, whom in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, and rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in what with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. Praise God. So here we are, getting a little bit deeper into chapter 2, the book of Colossians. You know, it's only 4 chapters, but it's jam-packed, I will tell you. And the problem with them is, you know, we said it at the very beginning, is Gnosticism. And Paul starts to bring this out. And he's wrestling in prayer for the believers of Colossae and Laodicea to increase in the Word of God. You know, there always has to be increased in the Word of God. He prays that the stability of their faith, he's praying for them, and he knows that the stability of their faith is what's going to carry them through, and they'll know what's false teaching and what isn't false teaching. You know, when you read the Word of God and you know you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you hear something that just isn't right, something goes off on the inside of you to kind of give you that warning. I know just very briefly when we first heard the faith message, something went off on the inside of me that says, there's something more to this. And I always gave the illustration of when we were in Pennsylvania at some big camp meeting in the 70s, and I heard Kenneth Hagin Jr. for the first time preach. Now, he's 7, so he was only like 45 years old back then. And I didn't understand everything that he was saying, you know, in the natural. But something in the spirit realm said, there's something to this, you know. And naturally, we hooked into it, and it was the faith message, and every other denomination came against it. Boy, like it was the plague, but that's besides the point. But so we know that. We know that if our faith, stability in the Word of God is going to let us know when there's false teaching or not. Okay, and then through verses 1-8, that's what he's talking about. Verses 9-15, Paul's talking to the believers and letting them know that you're complete in Christ. You know, all of us are complete in Christ. We were once spiritually dead, but now we're made alive in the Spirit. We're alive because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, we are complete. You know, I'll look at little Christopher that Tom's chasing around the room there. That baby's complete. Amen. That baby has everything in him to attain adulthood. It's not developed yet, okay? But it's getting developed. And it's interesting because it gets developed one step at a time. And we'll look at this here a little bit in some of these verses where he says to walk in that faith that you had in Jesus Christ. And it's a walk. So here we are. We're completely in Christ. We have everything on the inside of us that pertains to life and godliness. And the idea is we have to develop. Okay? So, and this is what he's talking about. And he encourages the saints that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly. And then we get to towards the end of the chapter, verses 16 to 23. And Paul warns the saints in Colossae about the works that are required for Gnosticism. Okay? Religion is Satan's counterfeit. Okay? Religion will send more people to hell than anything else. All right? And again, he's particularly talking about Gnosticism, but any type of religion that's forcing you to do things, you know, to do works. Okay? You know, people say, well, you ask people to tithe all the time. I say, we're not asking you to tithe. I tell you, I tithe because I love God, okay? And in the Word of God, it says that we should give our first fruits, okay? And in the Old Testament, and I hear people argue this point all the time, tithing is in the Old Testament, blah, 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 and I don't have time to get into all that. But first fruits represents the tithe. And that hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. So stop playing games. Just say, I don't want to tithe. Stop arguing about it. You don't want to do it. So there's no excuse why you shouldn't. Anyway, that's not part of my message. Oh, well. So anyway, so he reminds them that they've died with Christ, that they've been set free, and the requirements of legalism, because that's all Gnosticism was legalism, will have no effect on overcoming the nature of the flesh. You know, if you look back through church history, you see, you know, you had the monks that went away up into the mountains because they wanted to stay away. They didn't want to cater to the flesh. Well, man, they ended up making Dom Perignon. You know what I mean? It's like something got a little weird there. I don't know what it was. But how, you know, you can't get, the only way you deal with the flesh is through the Spirit, not from locking yourself away. And being a monk and living in a cave and doing with all this other stuff. Years ago when we first got saved, everybody wanted to go and have a commune. They wanted to have, like, you know, Christians wanted to all share everything together because they did that in the book of Acts. But they had to do that in the book of Acts because they were being persecuted and killed. So they had to pull their resources together in order to overcome. And who knows, that we might face that one day too before Jesus comes back, if he tarries. Amen? Okay, so, and what Paul confronts, excuse me, in chapter 2 is no one is immune to false religion and legalism. You're just not. I've seen people who've been come to a church like this that preaches grace, that have been set free, but for somehow they move away, they decide to go to another church, and before you know it, they are hook, line, and sinker into legalism. All the do's and don'ts that are, you know, and there are some do's and don'ts in the Word of God, but when it's man-made do's and don'ts, that's the problem, okay? So, and the most important thing in the Christian life is to become rooted and grounded and established in the Word of God, especially the New Testament. Anything from the book of Acts to 3 John, that's the New Testament. Okay. Turn the speaker. My phone is chiming there. I don't know. I forgot to put it on silence. It's golden. I'm allowed to do. Here, I'll do it. Anyway, sorry. I heard it going da-da-ding, da-da-ding. Who's trying to get me? Oh, Amazon shipped a package. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, we're good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't you love that? But anyway, no one is immune to false religion and legalism. And again, it's so important that we get rooted and grounded in the New Testament epistles, especially Ephesians, Colossians. Those two books are like, whoosh. Amen. The book of James is terrific. The book of James is the book of Proverbs in a condensed form. It's like the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. And it's so interesting because people who are in recovery and they do the 12 steps and all this other stuff, now that I've gotten a little bit schooled in that area, when you look at the 12 steps, they are the Beatitudes, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the book of James. That's what the 12 steps are in recovery. They're taken from that almost verbatim. And every Saturday morning upstairs, we do a big book, good book study where John will read from the big book and then he'll ask me questions as the minister and we kind of answer all their, you know, the questions that they have. And we just roll them into one, man. And it's the great. I'm amazed how much they get out of it. Amen. Praise God. So anyway, man's religions, man's philosophies, and wisdom are empty and vain. That's what. And this is the challenge that Paul has here. You know, positionally we're complete in Christ, but we must continually strive to grow in our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to chapter 2, verse 1. All right? Paul says, "For I want you to know what great conflict or struggle," as in wrestling, he's going through something. All right? He cares for these people. He's struggling. "I have for you in those in Laodicea, for as many have not seen my face in the flesh." And he begins greeting the people at the church and letting them know the spiritual struggle that he's having on their behalf. He understands what they're going through and letting them know that. He lets them know, too, that he's experienced the same, the people in Laodicea are experiencing the same struggle that they're in. False religion, okay? And it was like a wrestling match of prayer for Paul. See, that's you know what true intercessory prayer is? True intercessory prayer is when you pray for people to grow spiritually. You're in a spiritual struggle so that they grow spiritually. That's why the prayers in Ephesians and the prayers in Colossians are so powerful. They are in Paul's praying for those people that they might understand the love of God, the width of God, the depth of God, that they would grow spiritually. And that's true intercessory prayer, okay? And is praying for the increase of the Word of God in people's lives. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, we talk about discipleship a lot. Discipleship is not only seeing a person comes to know the Lord, but also to see that they come to understand the Word of God, to understand that they develop and be settled. Isaiah chapter 36 talks about that there's peace and stability in the Word of God. Okay? Verse 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. In other words, having been united in love and attaining to all the riches, abundantly and richly, of the full assurance of understanding, which is knowledge, and to the knowledge, which is revelation knowledge. So you have understanding, you have revelation knowledge of the mystery, which we've talked about before, of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And in verse 3, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. you know. So his prayer is in here, the desire for every saint in Colossae is that their hearts would be knit together in love. That's what he's praying for. You know, you want to talk about power. Power is when people, we walk in love towards one another. That's power. Not when people, when they're behind closed doors, they talk about everybody or they backbite or they say, oh, this one, you know what that bothers me about them? I don't care. It doesn't see, really, in the big scope, it doesn't matter what bothers you about somebody. It just doesn't. Not if you're truly walking in love. It might annoy you, it might this, it might that, whatever, but still, it's not something that you should go talk and air your and give your opinion about, because in the big scope of things, in God's eyes, don't mean a thing. Thank you for that, amen. You know? And so that's the content of his prayer, that they would grow and have understanding of the Word of God instead of nitpicking at little things. And especially in the epistles, you know. Remember, we talked about the deficiency in the Word of God. Every member in the body of Christ has a deficiency. The only one that didn't have that deficiency was Jesus Christ, because he was the Word. So we're all lacking. Amen. That's why we have to be stabilized. That's why we have to grow. Amen? Amen. And praise the Lord. You know, I just figured out something. We're not born again smart. We're born again dumb. Really, we lack revelation knowledge of the Word. We just do. Paul tells us that part of his ministry was to see men come to understand the mystery of Christ, which is in the teachings in the epistles. That's where it's all brought out. All right? Verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. The word wisdom is the word Sophia. That means wisdom. And knowledge. Gnosis. Not epignosis. Gnosis. Knowledge. You know, I was thinking about this today. You know, knowledge is like a library full of books. Just take all these books in this room and just fill it up with rows and rows of books with every subject in the world. Okay? Wisdom is the ability to pick the right book out for the problem you have. See, you could have all the knowledge in the world and have absolutely zero wisdom. And wisdom is what we do, is that ability to find it and apply it to our lives. Amen. And I was just sitting home today, and that like kind of popped up. I'm going, wow, I never thought that had to be God, because I'm not that smart. Anyway, but the Word is filled with knowledge. The Word of God is filled with natural knowledge. Do you know that? Cover to cover. I mean, Columbus knew the earth was round because of the Word of God. That's natural knowledge. But then amongst all the natural knowledge in the world is a treasure. It's called epignosis, revelation knowledge. You see, there was natural knowledge that Columbus knew that the earth, and revelation knowledge made him prove it because it was real to him. Everybody read the Bible back then, you know, from Spain, and you know, they loved the Lord and they read the Bible, but they all told him he was crazy because he said the earth was round. But he had revelation knowledge that the earth wasn't round, that the earth was round. Even though they saw it in it, no one got revelation that he got. So there's so much stuff in the Word of God that we read and we go, ooh, amen, hallelujah. But we don't have epignosis. We don't have revelation knowledge. It was so real in his heart that he staked his entire fame and fortune on the fact that the earth was round. That's how much he believed that. And that's what we have to do. We want to walk into the promises of God. We want to walk in divine health and all these things. We have to believe beyond this, because you go to the doctor and they tell you, no, you know, you're sick, but the Bible says I'm healed. Amen. Amen. And so to discover the treasures that is hidden in the Word, we must first be in Him. So if we're saved, we're in Him. And so to learn the entirety of the world's understanding is only to find knowledge, not revelation. We're in Him. Proverbs, Job chapter 28 says it. Psalms 111, Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. See, we'll never truly begin our quest into the revelation realm of knowledge until we're born again and study the Word under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when revelation comes. Hello. Verse 4 says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This verse is a warning. It's a warning that to tell them that to be careful of the power of the religious and intellectual crowd. You know, and they persuaded believers to turn in Colossae to turn from the Word to philosophy. You know, and it just amazed me. I don't have nothing against philosophers. I just never could understand. When I used to read those kind of books, what are they talking about, man? You know? And I'll never forget, years ago, when we first moved in this building, 1994, I was asked to host a breakfast for all the ministers, the rabbis, the Catholic priests, all the ministers in Toms River. I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. Nobody tell me I had to get up and speak. And so that day, we're in here, this room, we had a thing there, we had a kitchen and stuff, and there must have been 30 ministers here. And so the guy was in charge, but said, we'd like you to speak. I said, what do you want me to speak about? I said, I don't, you know. I'm thinking, like, you know, you got the Monsignor, you got Rabbi Schwartz and all these people, you know, like, they've been all to these schools and, you know, and all this other stuff. So I'm sitting there, and they go, just share how you got where you're at in such a short time. I said, oh. Then I'm sitting there, and I'm like, my two kids were here. I'm thinking, they knew I was sweating, you know. So I get up, and I prayed, and I said, you know, they asked me to share how we attain to where we're at in such a short period of time. And I says, the only thing I could say is this. And one thing popped in my mind. Three words came in my mind that I heard Yang-Ge Cho say in the 70s. Pray and obey. And they looked at me and I says, that's all I got to say, because I can't give you a formula. All I know is you have to pray and obey. And they thought that was the most profound statement they ever heard in their life. I said, whew, thank you, Jesus. Pray and obey, all right? Because I couldn't go up there with persuasive words. I'm not going to get up there and try to dazzle them with my brilliance and baffle them with my baloney. You know, I just wasn't going to do that. But what happens is religious and intellectual crowd try to persuade believers with their big flowery words. And this group of people, what they were doing, they were mixing philosophy of the times with teachings of the Bible. And sometimes that sounds so good. I get around ministers often, and they got their philosophical beliefs, and they try to intertwine them with the teachings of the Bible, and it just deludes the truth. There's a truth here that is undeniably the truth, and it's undilutable. Okay? And so people were being drawn away by the lower knowledge that was considered higher knowledge. And I love to watch. Last night I was watching, what was that we watched? Oh, yeah. And they're talking about one of the, I like Lori Estevan, so I was kind of glad she was there, and Lionel Richie. The other two I didn't care about, but the one guy who's a big screenwriter and all this other stuff, and everybody's giving him accolades. But I don't know how many remember back in the 70s and 80s, the moral majority. Well, he was totally against the moral majority and started his own protest or whatever group there was. And people were just giving him an accolades about that. And everybody's going, yay! Lower knowledge, trying to outdo higher knowledge. Hello? And that's what it is. And I look at these people who are supposed to be, that everybody looks up to and think they're just a bunch of airheads. Sorry. Anyway, verse 5. Okay. For though, I'm doing pretty good, huh?
Amen.
Huh? Moving right along. For though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul is in Rome. He cannot see the believers face to face, but through the Spirit of God, he sees clearly. Okay? He sees clearly because Paul was the overseer of that church. Hello? He's filled with joy and knows that their stability of faith is strong. Even though there are going to be those that fall away, he also knows that false teaching is being taught, but he knows they're going to overcome it because there's unity. Amen. Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. And that word walk there means forward movement. You notice, remember before I said we looked at the baby and I says everything for little Christopher is complete. He's got everything to attain to adulthood, maturehood, but he has to walk it out. We can't make it happen any faster. Unless he tries to walk a little bit and stumbles, he's never going to get there. Okay? He's never going to get there. And in that word, is the word peripeto, and it means forward movement one step at a time. A child grows one step at a time. Remember, I said you were born again dumb. You don't become born again smart except by one step at a time. Hello? And we receive Jesus by faith, and we walk in him through faith. Walking is always a picture of the temporal truth that we have so we grow in the kingdom of God. Step by step. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Verse 7 talks about being rooted and built up in him, established. The word established means stabilized in the faith as you have been taught, abounding or overflowing in it with thanksgiving. So we must be rooted before we could get built up. People who float from church to church never get rooted. My wife says, a rolling stone gathers no moss. And some people I've seen it over and over and over through the years. People come to a church and they go, well, pastor, I just can't receive any more from you. So they go to somewhere else. And then 6 months later, you see they're not, how you doing? Oh, well, I'm at somewhere else now. Why? I just couldn't receive anymore. I thought to myself, do you ever figure maybe it's you? It's just a thought. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't think so. Gloria's telling me I'm not. Praise God. But, you know, they just never stay there and do it. Well, this happened, that happened. So what? Let's see. I've been saved almost 40 years. I've been hooked up with the Rhema organization since 1980. 90, 2000, 2010. Almost 40 years. And I will tell you, I don't always agree with every single thing. You know, I was a regional director for 25 years. And they had ways that they've done things. I thought in my little mind that maybe my way would have been a little bit better. But guess what? It's their ministry. So they're going to get it done their way. Amen. Not my way. My way don't... If it's my ministry, I would do it my way. I'm hooked up there. Whether I agree with them 100% in one area or I don't, God has me there. Amen. Because I know one thing. I'm not going to agree with anybody 100% of the time, all the time. It's just not going to happen. Amen. Thank you for that. Praise God. But that's talking about being rooted and built up. You got to get your roots deep in, way deep. Why? So I could withstand Satan's attacks. You know, some new believers always want new and deep. But they're never rooted. So they get the new, they go for the deep, and they're like a bowling ball going down a street. Hitting everything in sight and knocking each other out. They're always gullible for some type of false teaching. You know, rooted and built up refers to reaching maturity, not living by your feelings. Now, I could preach on that all night. Your emotions, your senses. Guess what? We all got our five senses. And we all get hurt. We all get upset. We all get that way. But I cannot live by my feelings. God forbid if I lived by my feelings and my emotions. This would be a parking lot. Or a surgery center. Or something that's going to make me $3 or $4 million a year if I went by my feelings and my emotions, let me tell you. But, or my senses. And you say, well, what do you mean? Is that bad? No, but there are situations that come in here that people don't realize just in the natural working of a church. You know, it's a business. Everybody say business. How many people in here have been in a business? Some type of business? Okay. How many of you know it takes money to run a business? And when you don't have enough money some weeks, it gets a little tough. And you know, like if it was a surgery center, I would be making $100,000 a month here. You know what I mean? That's, amen. But I am rooted and grounded in what God's called me to do, so it doesn't matter. Even though Tom, you know, some months Tom might go, Pastor, I go, well, you know what? Let's just keep walking straight. Amen. It'll be, and God is never, ever, 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 ever. Let us down. But again, it talks about maturity in the Word of God. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you or capture you, take you prisoner through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. And I find it so interesting that Paul considers man's best attempt at education to be elementary and basic. We put so much emphasis on college and higher education, and there's nothing wrong with it. Please don't misunderstand me. But we put so much emphasis on that, and we take the emphasis off on what's really important, the Word of God. Now, when you couple them together, look out. Amen. Unfortunately, when you get to some of these higher learning institutions, there are a bunch of airheads in there, too, teaching your kids stupid philosophy. And if your kid, that's why it's so important to get your kids rooted and grounded in the Word of God before they ever get there.
Yeah. Amen.
And trust me, when they get there and they start hearing this philosophy, it's going to come out of their spirit, and they will have confrontation with their professors because they're going against the mainstream. Anyway, so even those who are built up in the Word can be susceptible. Okay? And taken captive by philosophers. And Satan's main thoughts, main weapons are thoughts, right? The real key in life is our mind. If Satan has our thoughts, he has us. He comes to conquer our minds. Renewing the mind is a growing process. He just it doesn't happen automatically. It's consistent. We become either, and if we're not careful, if you don't do it, you either become carnally minded or you become spiritually minded. But you have to go through it. Confusion, doubt, unbelief, all of that occur in the mind, not the spirit. Your spirit is not confused. Your mind is. That's why we're to cast down imaginations and reasonings. And no one, I don't care who you are, should think that they've arrived. That where you could ever stop continuing in the Word of God. Verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's a reference of God's righteousness, love, and eternal life, etc. It's just God everything. The undiminished deity in the incarnation. When Jesus came into this earth as a baby and grew up a full-grown man, he was as much fully God as he had been before the foundation of the world. You know, from eternity past. And he says, in verse 8, Paul tells us that man's wisdom, philosophy, and religion are empty and vain. When you study the person of Jesus from the standpoint of humanity or deity, there's endless dimensions. You can't ever run out of thinking about Jesus. And it says in verse 10, and we'll close with this. How do you like that? And there's a couple more pieces to verse 10, but we'll pick that up next week. But it says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, authority. See, that word power there, it's exousia, it means authority. Satan is here. He's got principalities and he has authority, but guess what? The Bible says that Jesus is the head of it. So that means he's above it. And if he's above it, we're above it because you could be the cuticle on Jesus' big toe and you're still above the devil. Because the Bible says all things are under his feet. So you could be the bottom of his foot. And Satan is still underneath you. Think about that. What's his name did a song about that, Keith Moore. Under our feet. Under my feet. So the word complete is the perfect tense. You know what that means in the Greek real quick? It indicates something that was done in the past has results right up until today. So in other words, whatever was done in the past, you were complete. Little Christopher is complete in the past. When he come out of mama's womb, he was complete. Something that was done in the past and it has results until today. It'll have results tomorrow. It'll have results when he starts to walk, when he starts to talk, when he starts to go to school. The process is ongoing. It's called the perfect tense in the Greek. Okay, so we may be growing in our knowledge and understanding of him, but positionally we are complete. We'll never grow any further. Positionally, we're there. Positionally, Christopher's an adult. As complete as Christ is in his deity, yet on the inside, yet he was inside a human body, is as complete in our spirit, yet in a human body. We're complete. Can you say amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Lord, and we just ask you to bless the people tonight, Father God, as we move into this new year. One more service Sunday morning, Father God. We just pray Pastor Eddie's going to deliver a dynamite end of year message. Praise God. And Father, we just praise you for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.